through Jesus, we realize that that's how he does it. The Bible says you must be born again. And it isn't the outward behavior of Christianity as we've learned it by the Christian tradition. It's the inward transformation by the indwelling of the Spirit of the living God. The Bible says there was a mystery that was hidden from ages and generations, but it's now been revealed. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We want to take a moment now to give everybody here the opportunity. Maybe you've never asked the Lord Jesus Christ to come to your life. The Bible talks about repentance, and it actually talks about repentance toward God. So whatever you've done wrong, whoever you are, whatever you've failed at, whatever way you've missed the mark, whatever way you've sinned, whatever way you've transgressed, whatever you've done wrong in your life, it's time to repent towards God. To look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. To look unto him. A man once said to Paul the Apostle, when he was in a desperate situation, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved." So let's take a moment, let's close our eyes before we sing the next song, and let's maybe we could pray this together. Maybe we could pray, "Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for your gift of life. I thank you that you love the world, and that includes me. And Father, I thank you for the gift of grace and the gift of righteousness that comes to me through faith in Jesus Christ. And today, I accept that gift, the free gift, and I thank you for it. I believe that Jesus died for my sin and he rose again to give me new life. I believe that, I receive that, and I thank you for that in Jesus' name." Amen. Amen. God bless you. If you prayed that for the first time, if that's the first time you prayed that prayer and you believed it in your heart, please come and see me afterwards. And we can help you, give you some information, some books, so you can continue to be blessed by the living God.
My heart and my soul, I give you control. It comes to me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out, Lord. In my heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Here we are this morning, God. Here in a posture of worship to you, God. You are an awesome God. You are the creator of everything, creator of the heavens and the earth. And yet you still delight in our praise. You delight in our worship. Lord Jesus, we owe you everything. And these are not just words that we say, God. The reality is, God, we owe you everything. We owe you everything. Do you know that this morning, church? There is nothing outside of the Lord that is worth anything. And because of God sending his son to this earth to die for us and to redeem us, we owe him everything. He's an amazing God. And sometimes it's just good to remind yourself of that. The words in this phrase here, I believe they're what the Lord wants to hear this morning. Because when we turn to the Lord, when we accept the love that he gives us, and when we allow that love to change us, we are completing the work of the cross. Do you realize that? If he sent his son to die for us, to give us hope and to give us an eternal life because of relationship, then when we return that love to him, it completes the cycle. It completes the circle. And it makes it all worth it. I believe that. My wife and I have a 2.5-year-old son. And I would say that the moment that he first told me that he loved me without me soliciting it, it meant everything to me. It meant everything to me. When he said, "I love you, Daddy," oh my God. For a father, that means everything. Why would it be any different with our Heavenly Father? It's one thing to tell him we love him because that's what we do while we're in church. That's what we do while we're in this portion of the service. But when that response from us is unsolicited, when it comes from a place of ultimate sincerity, how must that make the Lord feel? How must that make Jesus feel? He gave it all to hear that. He gave it all for that relationship. Because he loves each and every one of you. And there's nothing that you could do to separate yourself from that love. Do you hear that this morning? There's nothing that you can do to separate yourself from the love of God. That alone is reason to praise him and to worship him with everything in our lives. Everything in our lives. And my heart and my soul, I give you control this morning, God. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and grace become my embrace to love you from the inside out, Lord. In my heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace to love you from the inside out. I am not my own. I've been bought for a price. I'm no longer a slave to sin. But walking in your light, it's a gift I don't deserve. A reward I can never earn. And I will pay you with my praise. With my voice in heaven. Song will last beyond the day. Let us see love face to face. The day I see you face to face. The day I see you face to face. I'm not of this world. I am not of this world. Your call has set me apart. I live in eternal life. Ever since you changed my heart, my words fail to express your worth. You're greater than anyone's ever seen or heard. You're a gift that I don't deserve. Oh, a reward I could never earn. I want to see you face to face. I want to see you face to face. Jesus. 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 How I Jesus, how I love you. Let him hear your voice. Jesus, 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 how I love you, Lord. I'll pay you. I'll pay you with my praise. With my voice and hand raised to you, Jesus, the song will last beyond the dead. That I see love face to face. Let's sing it once more. I'll pay you. that I see love face to face. A song will last beyond the day that I see you face to face. I want to see you. I want to see you face to face. I want to see you face to face.
Thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you for this day, Lord. What an awesome day this has been, and what an awesome weekend this has been.
Praise God. Beautiful Jeremiah. Let me just introduce Jeremiah and his lovely wife. Jeremiah, where is she? Are you here, princess? Come on. I've known these guys a little while. They're friends of mine, friends of Philip, the president of Overland Missions. And we just want to thank you for coming and being part of our worship team. And they just blended in so well. We have such a blessed time. But these guys have done a lot of work for missions. How old were you when you went to Brazil and stayed?
I was 20. I lived there for a few months, and we've traveled there a lot.
And the rugby starts at 2 o'clock. It's England, the defending world rugby champions. In case you didn't hear that because of the ruckus, the defending world rugby champions are playing against Australia. The convicts that we sent down there. We've had a special regret. I want to introduce Sharon. Is Sharon here? Stand up, princess. This is Sharon. This is Philip's wife. And Sharon was born in Portugal and raised in Brazil. And parents were missionaries. Her mother's English, although she hates to admit that. And her father's Irish. With an Irish dad and an English mom, no wonder she's so beautiful. You know there's a God when an Irish marries an English woman. So she's made a special request that we couldn't deny her. I've known Sharon since 1995. I've known her a long time. And she made a special request for our daughters to sing. So we have to obey our guests' request. So come on up, girls. By the way, that's Billy. He's gone crazy this weekend for Jesus. Billy, I can't hear you. Yeah, that's what I want. I thought that's what you said, but I wasn't sure. Are you ready? Thank you. Their voices from their mother and their tears from their father. So praise God, thanks girls. I want to take a couple of minutes to talk about Overland Missions. Everybody here, please, who's part of the Overland Mission staff, please stand up. Is that all of you? Is that all of you? We need to give these young people a big... thanks. You may be seated. Thank you. A word came out yesterday when Philip was speaking. A young couple that's here, is Danny here? Danny and Leah, stand up again. And these guys are going to go permanently down to Zambia to look after the base there in Livingston, the one that we were at in May and June, and Joe and Bob were there for 3 months. Thanks, you may be seated. Philip said that God's turned them from career civilians to career missionaries. And that term, career civilians, challenged me to the core. And I want to encourage you in a thought pattern that as a follower of Jesus Christ, one should never be a career civilian. Being a civilian must always be secondary to being part of the army of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to find a way to serve. Find a way to serve. so that you're not a career civilian. And then one day you stand before Jesus Christ and they'll ask, okay, you know, let's just check out what you guys been doing for the last 50 years since you've been walking on the earth. And there you are. There's your career and your education and your profession, which is great. We believe in education. We believe in good professions. Don't get me wrong. But please always remember your career is to help you fulfill your purpose. Your career is not your purpose. Some people it is. Dr. Frank, who was here yesterday from New Hampshire, his career purpose as a doctor is to train missionaries. So the reality is, but what I'm saying is, find a way. Find a way to stop being a career civilian and start being a career servant of Jesus Christ. Those of you here last week, remember I preached the message, who'd you work for? Who do you work for? As long as you're working for IBM, as long as you're working for the boss, as long as you're working at the hospital, as long as you're working, you know, going to the job, you're still a career civilian. But when you realize that you work for God, He is your Father, that we go about our Father's business, every day of our life we go about our Father's business, then you'll soon find that, you know, you're really doing wonderful things for Jesus. We need to adopt some of these young people. I want to say this. I said this last night. When David, please stand up, David. This is the director of operations, am I right? This is David. Phillips, he was here in January. He's the guy who got this ball rolling. 26 years old. Please try and get a copy of what he preached Friday night. It's one of the best. I'll be honest with you, what happened? Bear witness, David, right? After he preached, I went over to him. I said, I've been preaching longer than you've been alive. I hate you. I got him in a headlock and hit him, not too hard, because he's not that big. And I don't think I haven't even repented yet. I still hate you. Because it was an amazing, amazing message that was just from a 26-year-old young man who's, how many countries you been into, mate? 49. He's ministered in more countries than me. And now I hate him twice. Gee, I've been to 71 countries, but I only preached in 42. Go home, Smith. Did I invite you? I thought I invited him. So really, when young people are doing this, let me tell you, young people, and our definition in this church of a young person is a citizen of change. If you can't change, please, you're definitely in the wrong church. If you're not prepared to have a young heart, a young spirit, you know, please, you're not going to settle in here. You're going to feel odd. And David's grandmother just died. She's 75 years old. She was such a servant of God that she put her bed in the garage, and she slept in the garage while these young men could sleep in the bedrooms. She fed them. She did their laundry. She ironed their shirts at 75 years old because she knew she could be more than a career civilian. She ceased to be a career civilian and she began to be a servant of God, and she helped these young men achieve what God has put upon their lives. So I want to encourage all of you, you know, don't just stop feeling sorry for yourself and find a way to get busy, okay? And anyway, so Philip has been serving God ever since a young man. I've known Philip now for nearly 19 years. We've been to Indonesia together, Australia together, we've been to Africa together, and much ministry. I submit to his ministry when I'm down there in Africa, and it's just a wonderful time. They go to, I don't know how many dozens of countries. You need to really consider going on one of their trips. It will change your life. It will change your life. Any young person, and definition of young person, then you're young enough to go. And I want to encourage you to do this because it will revolutionize your way of looking at life. Remember, 5% of the world lives in America. We may have a population of 300 million. We're the greatest country in the world. and we have a huge population, but 95% of the world does not live in America. That's a lot of bodies. Hallelujah. And do you know what? Every one of you knows the gospel better than the people they go to. They went quiet when I said that. Every one of you knows the gospel better than the people they go to. Because they've never heard it before, most of them. So that makes you a good preacher. You know what the secret to good preachers in the nations is? Don't tell them you've never done it before. They don't know it's your first time in a mic. They don't know. You stand up and say, good morning. Oh, praise God. So I wanted to encourage you because this mission, they just bought four trucks, I want to say. Have we bought four yet, Philip? He's half nodding. He's half nodding. New trucks, army trucks from the Dutch government. God gave them great favor. They're normally 9,000 euros each. That's about $15,000. But for some reason, this guy, puffing through his cigarettes, took a liking to Philip and sold them to him for 4,000 euros instead of 9,000 euros. So, but not only that, they got to get them from Holland to Zambia. Does anybody know how far that is? Well, they're going to drive them down. They're going to drive them from Holland. Who are the, any of the drivers here? Stand up. One of them is our Joe there. And we need to get behind this operation. Altogether, this is about a $50,000 operation. But the point is when they get down there, they don't only reach the gospel, reach people with the gospel. They also bring foods. They have 40 tons, metric tons of rice that the Zambian government was going to burn because they said that it was contaminated. All weekend, Philip's been fighting long distance to get that stopped. And we have managed to stop that, so therefore, they need these trucks. They distribute food to 27,000 kids in Africa. From their base, in one day, they can drive to eight nations, and in 2 days, they can reach 13 countries. And that base in Livingstone, Zambia. I was there in that Livingstone first time in 1989. So we've invested a lot in that country, and I want to encourage all of you. We want to get behind this mission. And some of you can't go, but you can give a part of your heart, part of your life, and also, very importantly, a part of your wallet into these things. And I want to say this before we carry on, and we're going to be a little late today, so if you have to leave, then please, we're sorry about that, but the coffee's still downstairs if you have to leave. I want to say this, is do you work for a company that you can guarantee you'll still be working there 5 years, 10 years, 20 years from now? Because the answer is no if you work in America. There is no guarantee in this nation that your job is safe. No guarantee. I know all about when IBM left Kingston. I know all about Enron and their weird way of handling finances. And I want to just suggest you think about this while we continue, and that is this. You know, are you putting your trust in your 401ks? Are you putting your trust in your stocks and your bonds, your mutual funds? Because they can fail you. They can fail you. But the kingdom of God cannot fail you. It's impossible. Because God can't be mocked. The Bible says in the book of Galatians, whatever you sow, that you shall also reap. So when we finish off the program, please consider we will be taking a love offering, a missions offering, whatever you want to call it, at the end of the meeting to be a blessing to these people. At the moment, the vision is trucks because we need trucks for the food to these HIV orphans, to these villages and places in the world. And that's what we're doing. Plus, they are taking teams of evangelists all over Africa, all over Indonesia, all up and down the Amazon. They're doing it. And I want to be part of what they're doing. Is that okay? Okay, before we go any further, again, I want to thank God for each and every one of you. The children, most of the children are staying up, aren't they? Just the little ones going down? Okay. So did everybody hear that? The first to eighth graders will be standing upstage. You need to hear some of these stories that that Philip Smethurst is bringing. But before we do that, Juby's going to hand the meter, going to come. Juby, coming up. I met Juby. I remember just before I left for Zambia saying, when we do the cafe, we need to hold meetings and we need acoustic worship and we need people coming to put like poets and things. And my daughters looked at me and thought that I'd been replaced by they'd sucked their dad out of this skin and replaced somebody else. They looked at me and said, Dad, poets? You? Well, we got down to Zambia, and I met a poet. And so this man is a poet that has a word in his heart the like I haven't heard before. I always thought poets were like William Wordsworth. Not this one. So, Philip, I'm not going to introduce you anymore. You step straight up after Juby. God bless you, Juby. Thank you.
Mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. I have seen the glory of the Lord in a land where the stomach's filled with air, where the flies around the face, and where the dirt on the skin is no longer an infomercial, but it becomes reality. Where Christianity is a religion and denominations are empty words. I have seen the glory of the Lord in a land where daughters are used as agents for evil and men drink their problems to numbness, where women are trapped in the cages of their emotion and children bear the consequences of other generational sins. I have seen the glory of the Lord in a land where the dirt is stained red through to the blood of its people. But praise be to God, for though the sorrow may last through the night, his joy comes in the morning. Mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. I have seen the glory of God in that land. Oh, that beautiful land that bears in its core the beauty of God. I have seen the glory of the Lord in that land. Oh, that beautiful land that bears the core of my passion. I have seen the glory of the Lord in a land that has birthed my ancestors. I have seen the glory of the Lord, the glory of the Most High God, in a land, a beautiful land called Africa. I have seen the glory of the Lord through the freedom that was given to a woman who was trapped by the curses of the witch doctor. I have seen the glory of the Lord through the freedom that was given to a man who wanted Jesus to help him stop drinking his problems away. I have seen the glory of the Lord through the freedom that was given to a little boy who was scarred on his face, but Jesus told him he will grow up to be a righteous man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. So leave your pity elsewhere, for her king shall soon return. And on that day that her king will return, it will be on that day in which all of God's children, be it black men or white men, Jews or Gentiles, Zambians or Africans, Africans or Americans, Haitians or whatever you are, all of God's people will sing in the freedom of liberality, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, his people are free at last. And so I, Juby Charles, declare today that I shall always and forever be used as a vessel for the Most High God. For mine eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord.
praise the Lord. What a blessing it has been for us to be with you this week. This has been a conference that is our first translocal conference of Overland Missions outside of Florida. And when we were talking about it, we unanimously agreed as a team that we wanted it to be in Pastor Vaughn's church for our first translocal conference. Because many of you in this church know Vaughn as a pastor and the pastor of this church. In my international movement, we see Pastor Vaughn as a prophet and as a general in our midst, and there's only three of them in our team that God has used to speak into our lives, and Pastor Vaughn is one of those who we all stand at attention to. And there's never a day that goes by in Overland Missions that we do not thank God for him in our lives. And it is so valuable and important to us as we define the future of our movement and trust God for his voice and his direction in everything we do, that Vaughn is on our team. And it is very, very important to us. And so we just thank all of you for opening your homes to us. And I know we had a lot of people coming from everywhere, and just about everyone got housed. There was no hotel rooms this weekend. I don't know if you know that, but there were no hotel rooms left in the city because of Columbus Day weekend. There was, and so your church rose to the occasion, and I think people slept on couches and floors and blow-up mattresses, and it was just wonderful that you extended your homes to us, and we just thank you for that. The focus of our conference has been to address the emergent generation with cause and identity, because we as an organization and a movement believe that not only are the third world countries on our radar, but we have a heart to see God move in this country of America. And we would want to be a voice to the generation that is rising up in America, that is taking the baton of the cause of Christ, of the message of Christ, and of the true DNA of Christianity, and carrying on into the next several decades with it. And I hate to define that quite clearly, that the emergent generation, in our opinion, is everyone that is involved in the future of the church. If you're 70 years old and you feel that you have a role to play in leading and mentoring the next generation, then you're part of the emergent generation. If you're 13 years old and you are dreaming of being a leader in the next decade of your life to be a part of God's move, you are a part of the emerging generation. If you're 35 years old and you think you're over the hill, you're not. You're primed to mentor those who are 20 and ready to spend the next 10 years of their lives learning and serving God's men and getting ready for God's release on their lives to this nation and nations around. But this morning, I really just want to spend some time with you sharing about the movement of Overland Missions, but particularly how God brought me into the movement, and some of the things that I reflect back on in my life that I remember that so impacted me as a simple civilian, one of tens of millions of people born in a small town with no special anointing, no special separation from my mother's womb, you know, just simple person. Some of the things that really I look back and I thank God for in my life. And those are the things that I think have been a part of the development of a worldwide move that is getting a lot of attention and is, we believe, touching tens of thousands of lives around the world, and praise God for that. The other day I was in Nashville, Tennessee, and a pastor came up to me and he said, you know, Philip, he said, you know the anointing of God is on something when it looks bigger than it is. He says, that is an indicator, one of the indicators of God's anointing. And because he was talking of me, obviously, because everyone thinks when they hear of Overland Missions, they think of a huge organization. People can't believe when they phone our offices in Florida, when I pick up the phone, that I have actually picked up the phone. They get mystified by marketing. And you know, this one brother said to me, he said, you know, it's a sign of the anointing that people think you're bigger than you are. And Israel experienced that many times when God fought on their behalf. And I just share that, thinking about that this morning as I was sharing with your church, you know, as the Lord moves in your midst as a church, in your city, people are going to begin to think that you're way bigger than you are. And I just challenge you, you know, start walking in that anointing. When you talk of the move of God in this building, in this place, begin to speak of it as a move of God, as it truly is, and as the presence of God, and people will begin to perceive of it as a mighty move within your county. And I tell you now, when they get to your church and sit in the pews, they won't believe. They will be surprised when they find that they can only see 200, 300 people in the building. Because we thought this place had tens of thousands of people. And you say, that's the anointing. You say, that's the anointing. That's our influence. And so the organization of Overland has grown. We have a TV show that partners with us, that I remember when it first partnered with us as an organization, Tim and Will phoned me from the TV series Travel the Road, and they hadn't produced a show yet, and they were still in California, and they'd been traveling around the world, and they said, you know, the vision you've been casting is exactly what we've been doing, traveling around the world, preaching the gospel in remote areas, and want to produce a show, a reality show that'll show Christians around the world what it is to travel. And I said to them, that's exactly what we've been wanting to do, but we didn't have the expertise, and we joined and synergized as an organization. Well, the TV show, over the last 3 years, has been the number one TV Christian production in the world. There's not one TV show in the world that has higher ratings than our TV show on Christian television. Can you believe that? I mean, that's just the Lord. That's the anointing, you see. And God, through His cause and the obedience of our team, has given us a volume and a voice around the world. I grew up in South Africa in a small town called East London. And one thing that always got me, always challenged me in my country was, as growing up as a non-believer in a family where my mother was English, my father was English South African, in a country that the Afrikaans South Africans were discriminatory against all races, even the English, the Indians, the blacks, the Chinese. If it doesn't matter what race you were, if you were not white in my country, then you were of a different breed and race. It was discrimination. And I always grew up thinking, amongst the Xhosa tribes where I grew up, and had a heart for them. And I lived in a farm, so all my friends were Africans. And I wasn't allowed to go to the same school as them. And I used to ask question, why was I born white in this country? You know, you don't have the choice to be born. You're just born. You come out. You don't decide in heaven. Like, I want to be Chinese. You end up in China. You know, you don't. You just get born, and that's it. That's what you are. And it's random, and it is random. And because when I got saved, I realized that the real truth of humanity is that all men are equal. Everyone's equal. There is no discrimination. There is no segregation, separation. It is all, we're all one. Because that's what God's opinion is. And so he takes, without discrimination, somebody out of a small town, puts them on a platform that comes from a family of no reputation, puts his anointing on it, puts him on a platform where everyone in the world thinks that you're famous, you've achieved all of this by some massive human endeavor where people will applaud you for what you've done. In actual fact, you've done nothing. You know, some people think it's luck. No, it's the anointing. It takes a simple person, obedient person, elevates them, makes the whole world applaud. And say, wow, that's just wonderful. But in actual fact, it's just the glory of God. Just the way the principles of God work. If you run a business, I'm telling you, you lay your hands on that business and you let the anointing touch it. And I promise you, everyone's going to think your business is way bigger than it really is. You're going to get the contractors phoning you and saying, can you build, you know, was it Jim? I don't know. Is it Joe? What's your dad's name? Tom says to me yesterday, he says, you know, we came to this house, he says, the brother said, can you lift this house, build a double story and do something? And he says, yeah, we can do it. And he did it. And afterwards, he had told the client that he'd never done that before. Finished the job. It was magnificent. They got their pay. The client says, wow, that's wonderful. He said, no, it's the first time we ever did that. You see, the anointing allows you to be bigger than you are. So you expect growth in this church, you expect growth in your businesses, you expect growth in your families, and growth of the applause and the favor of God upon your life. You expect it because that's the presence of God. One of the things that I'll never forget growing up as a young believer was first experiencing the presence of the Lord. And how precious it was to me. And how I longed to worship the Lord all day, every day, all weekend. When I was about 11 years old, my mom and dad used to drive me and my brother, because I got saved at 14. They could just to drive us to the beach in South Africa on a Friday with our surfboards. Drop us off with packed lunches. Pick us up on Sunday. We used to sleep on the beach and surf all weekend in the water. My mom gave us sunblock so you don't come home burnt, and food. Pick us up on Sunday. And then I got saved. Then I'd say to my mom, Mom, you dropped me off at church on Friday. Pick me up on Sunday. We're going to pray all night long on Friday night. And then we're going to sleep. Then we're going to pray. We're going to preach on the streets on Saturday. Then we're going to pray all night long on Saturday night. Then we're going to go to church on Sunday morning. Pick me up after church. I used to long for the presence of the Lord in an experience. And then when I turned about 20, that experience of the Lord, that love for His presence, turned into understanding where the Word of God touched my life. And I remember clearly for an entire year of my early relationship with the Lord, I could not pray to to the Lord. Because every time I bowed my head, the only word that could come out of my mouth was thank you. I could not pray. I could not ask the Lord for an entire year or anything, except I could only say thank you. And every time I did that, I had tears in my eyes. I looked like a babbling lunatic. Every time I prayed, all I could say was thank you. And I would cry. That's because the presence of the Lord was mixed with understanding. And all I could say was thank you. That turned into an understanding that this man did not deserve all of that. And it drove me to take this message or this experience to people that have neglected. Because how is it that I was born white? How is it that somebody came to me with the gospel? That I got the leg up, you know? Physically, in my country, I got a leg up. I didn't want that leg up, being that I was white. And I did everything in my power to fight that. And I'll tell you what, I've only had a couple of physical fights in my life. Two of them were in the army, and both of them were over racism. And I won both times, because I'll tell you now, it's when I take the gloves off. But the other leg up that I got in life was that someone brought the gospel to me. That someone took the time to let me understand the truth of redemption. And then I could, with my life, stand before the Lord and say, thank you. I don't ask Him for anything. All I say is, thank you. There's very few times in our prayer meetings we actually ask the Lord for things. We just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all you've done. A sense of lack in our minds just got taken out. We got reprogrammed. Have no lack. I do ask the body of Christ for things, though. Buying 4 trucks, man. We need a team behind us. Anyway, I want to share the scripture. There's a couple of scriptures here. I've got 10 minutes. And I want to... Let's just start in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that has been brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what I'm sharing this morning is my testimony. So I'm just choosing these scriptures to somehow describe to you my testimony. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is me. I don't think I'm a flaky person. I'm not flaky. I'm not emotional. I'm not unstable. I don't overreact, because I'm resting my hope fully upon the grace that is brought to me at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That means this. I am fully secure. I am fully saved all by His grace. I'm not hanging on to a job. I'm not looking for a job. I'm not trying to get your money. I don't need money. I don't need your applause. I don't need the recognition of man. I'm not striving for anything in this world. I received the applause of God. It came through that one work of redemption, where God in Jesus Christ triumphantly raised Him from the dead, and all of mankind that believed in Him, that were called the new creation, got all of the standing ovation of heaven as He applauded mankind, and all of God's favor poured on your life. It's finished. I walk in that. That's my testimony. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I met Melanie this weekend. She's our supermodel. She's already mad at me. And she was a model in New York City, supermodel. And she was sharing a testimony with me about how there was a contradiction in her life. Because her heart and her testimony is that Jesus is all in everything. But her money was coming from, a career was coming from an entire branding of lack. Where the media world sells product because they communicate you need what this person has, lack, contradiction. And how the revelation of the gospel gripped her life so much that she had to go and sell all of the clothing that was given to her for modeling all this stuff, and which was worth a huge hefty sum. They're giving it away for an eighth of its value at $50,000. But just get rid of it, because I can't live like this anymore, because I live in God's glory and favor. And so in my life too, the revelation of Jesus, that the amalgamation between the experience and the revelation which of his grace forms a sober person, making accurate decisions. Romans chapter 1 is a great description of my life again. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel. I love that beginning. It's Paul who's writing this, by the way. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A bondservant, a one who has volunteered their life, nailed their ear to the doorpost. I mean, I've never heard such a ridiculous tradition. You bondservant, nail your ear to the doorpost as a sign of your servanthood. You know, it's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Someone who for life has committed, is marred and tattooed their bodies as a sign of a forever agreement that I am the servant of Jesus Christ. That's what they did. It was more of a tattoo in your body, that you would be that one forever. You know, when you tattoo, what did we say, Dave? Once you tattoo your body, it's like you better think real long and hard before you go do the tattoo, because it's there. It's going to stay. They tattooed their bodies and called as an apostle, separated to the gospel. You see, a lot of people call themselves apostles, brand themselves all kinds of names, which is okay, as long as you are separated to the gospel. As long as you are not trying to find a title to separate you, to give you a cause, to give you a reason, to give you a reason to find confidence. Paul, separated to the gospel. One vision, one cause, one thrust to amplify this message to everyone as long as we can. The gospel. If that can be your cause, it doesn't matter how high you raise in the opinion of men. It doesn't matter who applauds you. It doesn't matter who, you know, I was, every year I fly to Atlanta, Georgia, CNN come and interview me in the CNN Center in Atlanta, Georgia. And I have no clue why. Every time Rhonda Grayson knows I'm in Atlanta, she comes in, the anchor for CNN. Philip, we need to talk. What's going on in the mission field? And I'm not the key player in world missions. Now I could get, my head could get really puffed up. You know? Oh, I've got this favor of even the secular media. But I'm separated to the gospel. Nothing impresses me. The power and the pull of it doesn't even, it hasn't got a pull. I don't feel it. I don't battle with that. It's not a struggle. Because I'm separated to the gospel, way greater cause, way greater, the message of Christ. His message. I'm a messenger. His message. It's a lovely message. It's the greatest sound I could ever produce in the world. Concerning which he promised beforehand through the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among the nations for his name's sake. Through him we received grace and apostleship. This is my testimony again. I got grace. You got grace. Did you get grace? But you also got, see, it didn't say, it says, through him we received grace and apostleship. I just felt like that. It was part of the package for me. It was like, oh, because apostleship is really responsibility, isn't it? It's not a job description. It's a profile within the body of Christ. He says, you receive grace, but also responsibility. Also apostleship. I received this grace, and at the same time, I carry this responsibility. And the grace is all the power to carry you in the responsibility. If you carry just responsibility, you're going to struggle. You know that the most successful companies in the world, publicly traded companies in the world, have got their senior management through the ranks of the organization. You know that? They got their senior management through the ranks of the organization. They haven't bought icons in to make them succeed. And that's the same in the kingdom of God, where we get position without understanding the grace. It goes pear-shaped. We walk in his grace, and then we take the responsibility. Some of those responsibilities all of them have been glorious to us to carry. I think we're in 17 nations now as an organization, which is wonderful, and we're extending. The country of Angola is our latest. It's the latest thing God has given us to do. It's just wonderful. It's a country that's been on our radar to go to, but because of the civil war in Angola, has been very tricky to get into. But the war ended 4 years ago, and we started operations this year into Angola, and Dan did the first expedition. It wasn't an easy one, because the Land Rover broke down in Angola. And I just love this story, because it's just typical tenacity of the gospel, of the kingdom of God. The Land Rover broke down in southern central Angola, which is dirt roads. I mean, this is sandy roads. Like, you can't drive a two-wheel drive on these roads. There's tanks. I don't know if you still got that photo that I had up on your desktop. They got tanks, relics from the war all the way up these roads, and landmines everywhere, and the car breaks down. So they towed the car to all the cities. So they're living, they're staying in the car, and they catch a ride with an old Unimog military truck, get towed like 400 kilometers, like 300 miles, to a city. Unpack, pitch their tents, and start working within the city. When they're finished looking at the city and planning outreaches and whatever we're planning in their place, they find another car, hitch it up, and tow the vehicle to the next city. They did 1,700 kilometers in Angola, of which half of them were towed. Towing from city. It's like, we're not going to stop. The engine brakes, it's like an ox wagon. We just went back and on, just latched that ox wagon on and pull us to the next city. Well, we found six tribes in the southwest of Angola that have never heard the gospel. In Africa, that's a strange thing. And guess what happened to Dan and the team when they came home? We have to do it. Angola is the most expensive country in Africa because of the oil and diamonds and the expatriate companies that are ruling it in the episode. But fuel's cheap. It's the cheapest fuel in Africa. So we're going, okay, we've got six entire tribes, six language groups, to start a whole operation reaching the southern Angola. What do we say? We're all rejoicing in our offices at the opportunity to do this. As responsibility just keeps coming. We can't say no to it. I was in a village a year and a half ago, we were exploring a new part of Africa, and I took a couple of my friends and partners, financial partners, with me into a village to show them what's actually going on, so that they know I'm not just talking. They see our trucks and they know, number one, we're not talking. We actually are doing it. Number two, let me show you the need. I took them to the village. So this one village took us hours, full day and many hours to get to, small 4x4s, then walked about an hour to get to it. It had been indicated to me on a GPS where these people were. We got there and the kids below the age of 14 had never seen Western people. They ran for their lives, crying, locked themselves in their huts. You could hear them howling together in their huts as they were afraid of what we were coming for and to do. Maybe a mystique had been grown over the years. And we took photos and we hugged the people. And I remember this lady taking us into her hut. She dressed, she put this little shirt on that she had been given somewhere down the line. It was like a new shirt. And came out with it on and said, look at my shirt, and dressed up nicely, and then hugged us, and then she took photos and showed her the photos. She was all excited, and we got all this on film. And then showed us her children and named them, little kids, 2, 3, 4, and then the neighboring kids, and about 30 people in the village. And we filmed it. This year I went back into that village with Chad, with our high-definition cameras, to film 1 year's change in an African village. I didn't expect to see what I saw. We walked in, and every adult in that village had died in that year of HIV/AIDS. The only two adults left were two grandmothers that were looking after all the kids. The kids had HIV. So they were, when a kid has HIV, in Africa, because they play in the sand fleas bite them, just like a mosquito bite, but it doesn't heal because of their lack of immunity. And it festers, and Dr. Frank was with us, and I asked him exactly what this is. And he told me, he says, it's immunity, it's from the sand fleas, it's the name to it, and that festers. The kids were festering their entire bodies. The one kid, we actually have this on film and we will be showing it to raise awareness for our cause there. But the one kid, the septicemia had run up his back over his head until his ear was nearly fallen off. This kid was 4 years old and you could smell the septicemia on his body. I remember I couldn't talk through the interviews because of the total despair of the village when they were looking. So the first thing the adults said to us, they said, can you bring us plastic gloves? Because they thought there was a stigma that they thought the children with HIV, they would get it if they washed the children. They hadn't washed the children since the parents had died. And so the responsibility again. The grace is there. The responsibility needs to be carried. So we, as a team, we said, we're going to take our life project, which your church has supports if you've seen your website, and we're going to make this thing effective in the field. Because the reality of life is, of Christianity, is most people are afraid to risk their lives, Westerners, so they stay on the tar roads where it's safe. And they don't buy these trucks. I'm telling you now how significant it is for us to buy these trucks. It's difficult for you to understand how valuable these big military trucks are in the ground, but they are so, so valuable to the kingdom of God. It's like the man that tied up the donkey. And if he wasn't there, if there was no donkey in Jerusalem, nothing would have carried Jesus in. And if those trucks are not on the ground, the name of Jesus does not go to those people. Those trucks are so valuable. And so we carry that responsibility of the people. And as an organization, all of these elements that have come, the preaching of the gospel that we preach, and we hold it to people until it has its full effect in their lives. But in the meantime, we carry their burdens. And we do what it takes to get them there. Closing this morning, looking back over this last years, the most valuable, precious thing to me in the midst of all of this, and you know, I just say these stories to let you know how difficult it can be when you're one person or small team of poor people, because we actually economically quite poor in the sense of we need $100 million to cover that need, you know, and we have nothing. The one thing that keeps me in the midst of all of this and keeps you is our fellowship and our relationship with the Lord. We need to stay in relationship with Him, and the indicator of that, and just you can use this as a yardstick in your own life, is your worship relationship in the church. If you're a worshiper, it's an indicator of your fellowship with the Lord. So you need to get that fellowship back on track, because the motivating element of your life to take responsibility is all in there. Amen. Praise the Lord. It's 10 past 12, and I wanted to spend time this morning just sharing my life with you. I didn't want to teach the word. You've got Pastor Vaughn Gerald, who's probably one of the best preachers and teachers in the world that we know. But I wanted you to get a little bit of us, because we're in it with you, and you're in it with us. And you know us personally, and you know what we do and carry and how we do it. Amen. Let's close our eyes today. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just so thank you for this church in Kingston, New York, Lord. Thank you for Pastor Vaughn and Wendy. I thank you, Lord, for the team that you've brought around them in the city. The elders and the deacons and the volunteers. All that you've done here, Lord. I pray, O God, that your anointing would touch this work, and that your presence would be upon it, Lord, and that everyone who hears of this church would think it's bigger than it is, so that you would create a hunger within the people to be a part of it. In Jesus' name. Father, that your gospel would go to the nations from this place, and that you would send hundreds of people to cities and suburbs around, but also to nations. In Jesus' name, I pray and I thank you for them. Amen.
Praise God. Thanks, Philip. We want to make sure there's such a reality in our lives. How did you know in the gospel that most of the people that supported Jesus and Paul were the women? Did you know that? You ever read that part of the scripture? It's amazing how the girls seem to figure this out, you know. There's a need in the world. There's hungry children. Did you hear that song that Juby sung about children's bellies filled with air? Did any of you hear what he sung? And the dirt upon them is not an infomercial. I don't know if everybody's been able to hear, because I know these things, as you know, I've been there myself. But what I want to say is this, is that Paul the Apostle was so great at making sure that he included everybody in the great stuff. And we're gonna close with our favorite song. And the reason we sing, if we've got any guests here this morning, the reason why we sing Rain Down is because we've been flooded three times. Plus the fire, of course. But do you think we're going to stop singing Rain Down? We sang Rain Down last night and it rained immediately. Remember that? Everybody had their windows and sunroofs open. We were so happy. And it's because we are not going to exclude anybody from what they can't personally do. Now, there's some of you, you can't go to these mission trips. You can't. You can probably go on a two-week one, and you should. But these guys, and me too, am I all right? Is it a me too? Can I be in on this for a little? Yeah, me too. I
don't really have a choice about that. You just arrive. He just arrives.
I know. He tells me I can come, and there I am. But he works me hard, man. 17 times in a week I preached. So we really need to sow into this. You know, wouldn't it be great if we can say, we bought one of those trucks. You know, a truck went out of Kingston Vineyard, and he'll put a V on the one we bought. Intimidation's really handy sometimes. Trouble is, he ain't afraid of anybody. Anyway, so can we do that? Can we buy a truck? Can we buy a truck for Jesus? Not only because of the evangelism, but because of the food they carry on that truck. And so why don't we stand together, because it's so much easier to dig deep. And so I want to encourage you, please make your checks out to the Vineyard. Make your checks out to the Vineyard. Because we want to send them out of here. We want to know that we have invested a truck into Africa, and that when you go down there on a short mission trip, you may even ride on it. But please, some people have already given a thing. I need to say this just to, I hope, glorify God. My wife and I decided on Friday night that we personally are going to sow $1,000 into, what will that buy us? It'll probably buy us a whole cab. Because I ain't riding in the back when I get there, man. I'm riding in the front. And so I want to buy the cab. And my days of roughing it are over. Praise God. Yeah, right. So can we do that? Can we sow a seed? Can we be a blessing? You know, even some of us, maybe we've got a little spare grand in our 401ks or in our mutual funds. And, you know, and maybe you're better off than you think. And I'm going to close because we're going to just make a lot of noise now. And then we're going to go eat bagels. And we've got now 45 minutes before the rugby starts. Guess who's playing this afternoon? And I want to say this. I want to say this in closing. I want to give thanks for our nation. I want to give thanks. I can't let all these foreigners, these Haitians and South Africans and Brazilian English people leave without us giving thanks for the United States of America. We are the greatest mission nation in the world, which is why we're so blessed. We are a nation that is accepting, that is forgiving, that is kind, that is generous. And the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And we have been given exceeding abundance above all you could ask. Last week I went to my 71st nation of the world. And when I come back, I say, God bless America. So that's what I want us to do. I want us to sow this morning. Be a blessing. And remember, you spell your check THOUSAND. Some of you really need to be generous this morning. God bless you. Our ushers are here. Put your cash and your checks in. Make your checks out to the Vineyard. Now we're going to sing our theme tune. Go for it, guys.